Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. For those of you who were here last week, I don't intend on going anywhere near as long as I did then. Just kind of got away from me last week. This week will be a little bit shorter, I hope. But if it is, it is. If it isn't, it isn't. Depends on what we wind up talking about. So, last week, we did the first half of Luke 18. This week, we're going to do the second half. And as I always say, if you don't have your Bible, go get it. It's a Bible study. You're going to need to follow along. And while you're doing that, I'll say a quick word of prayer, and we will get started. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that we can gather here tonight around our devices. God, I pray that this study would be edifying to those who are watching. God, I pray that you would give me the proper words to speak, that I would be able to clearly explain your word, that those who are watching would be able to better understand it. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke 18. Last week, we talked about the persistence of prayer, why it's important. We talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector, how the tax collector was a sinner, but recognized that he was a sinner and that he needed God's mercy, whereas the Pharisee felt that he was righteous and he was better than everybody else. And we ended up with people bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed. And Jesus saying that unless we came to him as little children, that we could not be saved. Excuse me. So, picking up at verse 18. So, tonight we're going to look at the rich young ruler and Jesus once more talking about his death on the cross. So we'll start out in verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou have, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have the riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom." A lot to unpack here. Start at the beginning. This young ruler says, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now we have to realize that when he says this, it's not a recognition of Christ's deity. It simply means that Christ was righteous and a teacher from God who apparently had eternal life, and the young man wanted to know how to get it. So what does Jesus say? "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." Jesus isn't denying that he's God at this point, but rather that he's teaching the young man that everybody other than God is a sinner. This young man's most spiritual defect was his reluctance to confess his own spiritual bankruptcy. It's the same problem we find everywhere in the world. Those who are lost refuse to accept the fact that they're lost. So what does Jesus do? He takes him to the law. He doesn't give him the gospel. He gives him the law. Before he could show him how to receive eternal life, he has to make sure that this young man understands that he's a sinner. God has a high standard. None of us can meet it. And he's telling this young man that it's futile to try and achieve eternal life by keeping the commandments. It can't be done. Whereas this young man says, I've kept these all my life. He's confidently declaring that he is righteous and that he is qualified for heaven. Now, if you notice, Jesus gave him five of the sixth of the last six commandments. He left out the one about coveting. These are all commandments that have to do with how we relate to other people. But this young man would not admit his sins. Now, we know that he's a liar because nobody can keep the commandments. It's impossible. Even the last five, the last six, nobody can keep them. This young man thinks he did, thinks he has. So then Jesus tells him, you lack one thing, sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Now, Jesus isn't setting forth a rule of philanthropy. He's not saying that we have to sell everything we own and give it to the poor. What he's doing is he's exposing the young man's heart. This young man refused to obey, and it reveals two things about him. One, he's not blameless before the law because he loves his possessions and himself more than his neighbor. And he lacks true faith, which involves a willingness to surrender everything, surrender his entire life and everything he owns to do Christ's bidding. As I said, Jesus is not teaching philanthropy here. He's not teaching that we should give away everything. He's demanding that he be given first place in our lives. And this young man failed the test. Now, I find it interesting that back in Matthew, when Matthew tells this story, because it's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew tells it, Mark tells it, and here Luke tells it. In Matthew's story, or telling of the story, he includes that Jesus said the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why Luke didn't include that? Don't know. But it fits the story so well, because giving up what you have to help others is one of the most important things that a Christian does. And Luke says in verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for the camel to pass through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Does that mean a rich person can't be saved? No. It's not a matter of being rich. It's a matter of, do you have riches, or do your riches have you? If your money is more important to you than people, then it's really hard for you to get to heaven. Just the way it is. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Good question. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. In other words, for men, it's impossible to get to heaven. But because of God, he makes it possible for us to spend eternity with him. Verse 28. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed you. In other words, typical Peter, we gave up everything. Does that mean we get to go to heaven? Typical Peter, he's pointing out that the disciples, the apostles, had already given up everything. They had embarked on a life of faith in Christ. And the interesting thing here is, Jesus did not rebuke Peter for what he said. Jesus accepted it. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Those who give up everything to follow Christ will be rewarded here on earth and after they die, when they go to heaven. Now, doesn't mean you're going to be rewarded in the way that the world thinks of being rewarded. If you follow Christ, you're not going to be rich. It's not a guarantee that you're going to be rich or that you're going to, you know, have a beautiful house and, good stuff. Most people around the world who follow Christ are suffering. They may be poor. They may have family that throws them out. If they're in a Muslim country, they may have family that wants to kill them. Especially, because if you're in a Muslim country, you were a Muslim from the day you're born. And leaving the Muslim faith in a lot of places can lead to your death. But you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you don't need anything else. You may, you may not have material possessions, but you have the one possession that's more important than anything, and that's Christ and the Holy Spirit. So don't look at this as manifold more in this present time as stuff. Because Jesus isn't talking about stuff. Too often we think stuff when we think of having more. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, when Jesus says all things that were written by the prophets, you can go back and look, Psalm 22, Psalm 53, Daniel 9, Zechariah 13. There are all kinds of verses in the Old Testament, which is the prophets. There's all kinds of verses in there that talk about the Messiah and what's going to happen to him. But something interesting. Up until this time, Jesus has talked about his death, his going to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem now. And he talks about his death there. But this is the first time he mentions being turned over to the Gentiles. Now, you would have to think that when he said this, it was like, shocker to the apostles. Those would become the apostles, the 12. Because this is the first time. They still haven't wrapped their head around the whole, he's going to Jerusalem to be killed. But he says, they'll scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he'll rise again. And what I find interesting before we move into the very end of that verse is he's talking like in the third person here. All the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. First, he, not I, but he shall be delivered into the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And then they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, Christ has predicted the resurrection, his death and resurrection, on the third day before. He talked about it back in chapter 9, verse 22. But the disciples totally missed the importance of these words, and when he actually did rise, they were shocked. They were totally surprised. It was like, how did this happen? And yet he told them he was going to do it. They were with him for roughly 3 years. And yet they didn't understand because they couldn't understand. It's the old, you know, he who has ears, let him hear. I believe that God did not allow them to fully understand what Jesus was saying. Because if they had, odds are quite good that they would have tried to prevent it from happening. Verse 34. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So, the whole manner of Christ's death and resurrection was not grasped by the 12, because they couldn't grasp it. Could it be because they had this vision in their head of what the Messiah would do, how his earthly rule would operate? And they couldn't understand, and God did not give them the ability to understand what Jesus was saying. So, back on the road. And they're walking along, heading towards Jerusalem. And it came to pass, as they were come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Now again, the other two Gospels. See, there were two blind men. This one we're about to meet, who the other Gospels tell us the name is Bartimaeus. He's kind of the spokesman of the two. And so he's the one Luke emphasizes. And as it came to pass that as they were come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. Now, you got to remember Jesus, his 12 disciples, and there was always a crowd around him. So there was a multitude passing by this guy. And he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This guy, well, let me carry him. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This is the blind man. He's obviously heard of Jesus of Nazareth. For why else would he ask him for mercy? And he's affirming that he recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, son of David, as the king. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. It's a lot to ask. Can't see this guy, don't know what he looks like, you know. You just know that this is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of David. He is the Jewish Messiah, the one promised for centuries. And you've heard of the miracles he works. And he says, Lord, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. That's quite a statement. Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. Now, depending on what version you're reading, what translation you're reading, it may say, thy faith hath made thee well, or has made thee well. But the literal translation is saved you. This man, not got given your eyes back, not given you vision, it has saved you by his faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he was the Son of God. He was the Son of David. He was the Messiah. He was God incarnate. This man not only received his vision back, but according to Jesus, he was saved because he had faith. Faith is what is needed to be saved. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. This man had faith. And because he had faith, he was saved. Now, the question is, where did faith come from? Because we're told later that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, lest any man boast. The rich young ruler thought he could be saved because of his works, and he had no faith. This man had no works, but he had faith. And that faith was given to him by God. God gave him the knowledge of who the Messiah was. And when this man had the opportunity, he called out to Jesus and was saved. That's where we are. We need to call out to Jesus. We aren't saved by our works. After we're saved, we do a lot of works because it's what God expects of us. We want to do good works so that's a bad way to start that. We want to do good works because God wants us to do good works. We do good works for him. We don't do good works to be saved. That's the heresy of the Catholics. You have to believe Jesus and do good works and keep the seven You know, there are certain things you have to do in order to be saved. You know, that's, you got to attend Mass every week. You got to go to confession. You got to do this. You got to do that. You know, that's heresy from the pit of hell. You are saved by grace through faith by Jesus. If you try to add anything to Jesus in order to be saved, you don't understand how it works. Because anything you add takes away from the work of Christ. And God won't have that. People need to realize. Now, I'm assuming that most everybody I'm talking to right now is saved. Most people who aren't saved aren't going to be sitting down on a Wednesday night watching Facebook, watching me teach the Bible. But there may be, and I hope there is someone out there watching this that is not saved. Because hopefully they will understand that all their works will not get them to heaven. They need the Holy Spirit to give them the faith, to allow them to believe. Okay? I told you to be shorter than last week. But I want you to think about something. Let's go back to the young ruler, usually called the rich young ruler. And think about what happened with him. He comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus immediately took him to the law. Okay? Here's what the law says. The law says, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, da-da-da-da-da-da. And a young man, the young ruler, says, got it made, I haven't done any of those. So, he's a very proud person. God doesn't give grace to the proud. God gives grace to the humble. If you are a prideful person, then God's not going to save you. Until you humble yourself before a righteous God, you can't be saved. It's just not going to happen. And no matter how good you think you are, you should always think back to what Jesus said. Why do you call me good? There's no only one good, and that's God. I used to know a pastor. I'm not going to name names here. But his favorite thing to tell people, it seemed like, his biggest compliment to people was, "You're a good man." And after many years of hearing that, I came to realize that he had no idea. Because none are good except God. I'm not good. You're not good. Nobody's good. Everybody is a sinner. No, I mean, look back at last week. The tax collector. Tax collector stood afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's something that every one of us should be doing. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not a sinner. You should be humbled before God and admit that you're a sinner. Every day, get up in the morning and thank God for giving you another day, because he has no need to. He doesn't have to give you another day. He doesn't have to give you another second. And by reminding yourself that you're a wretched sinner, you remind yourself of how gracious you should be to the loving God that saved you. Because otherwise, you'd be on your way to where the fire's never quenched and the worm never dies. So think about that. When you go to bed tonight, Thank God that he saved a wretched sinner like you. If he allows you to get up tomorrow morning, thank God that he saved a wretched sinner like you. And he's given you one more opportunity to do good works for him. Not for you, but for him. So I think I'm done. I preached the message last Sunday. I don't normally preach, as those of you who are familiar with Sovereign Grace Assembly know. But as an elder, elders are required to be able to preach. So it was my week to preach. And I ended the sermon by reminding everybody that life is short and eternity is long. We have a responsibility to our Lord, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, to do his work, to do good works for him, and to reach out to a lost and dying world and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. So I would remind you over the coming week to remember that, to reach out to your neighbors, to do good works, and to share the gospel. It's all God requires of us. So for now, have a great week. Join us Sunday morning, 9:30 we have Sunday school, 10:30 Facebook Live. You can watch our service if you're not able to join us. And until then, go and serve your King. Have a great week.